This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I want to talk to you on the topic, the favor of God. The favor of God. And we're going to be looking in our Bibles in the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, and we're going to be hovering around the second chapter and cover as much of that as we can today, and then allow the Lord to lead us as it pertains to this idea, the favor of God. Now, as you go to the book of 2 Kings, the second chapter, I want to remind you of what we read in the Gospels. The Gospels talk to us, particularly in the Gospel according to John. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist went about preaching the things of God, and many people came out to hear the words that the Lord had laid upon his heart. And many people were being converted, many people repented and were baptized, and the Lord began to bless the ministry of John, but John's ministry had a particular concern. It was to point out this man that he called the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And at a certain point, after John was ministering for a certain amount of time, Jesus comes and is baptized by John in the Jordan River. And John understands that this man is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, because the Spirit of God comes upon him in a bodily form, in the form of a dove, and rests upon him. And John says with regard to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And as time progresses, Jesus walks through that region again, and John says to his disciples, again, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, we don't know how many times that happened. The Bible explicitly records it happening twice. But we don't know how many times it happened. We only know that the first time it happened was regarding the baptism. And the second time was a time when certain disciples, having heard it, began to walk after Jesus. Now, the reason why I say we don't know how many times it happened is because there might have been times when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And there might have been some people who believed what John said about Jesus. And whenever they saw him, they said, "This is the Lamb of God," because John told us about this man, and John said he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and I'm a disciple of John, and so I believe what John says about this particular man. And every time the man might have come into town, every time he might have walked through, they might have looked at him and said, "This is the Lamb of God." And they might have even seen when he was baptized, and they might have even told their neighbors about him. They might have said, "This man is able to take away the sin of the world. This man has the Spirit of God upon him without measure. There is a power from God that works in his life and through his life. Let me tell you about him," and so on and so forth. But at a certain stage, when certain people heard John say, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was not enough for them to sit under the powerful teaching of John and to believe what John said about this particular man. It was not enough for them to have their theology straight with regard to this particular man. It was not enough for them to go to their homes and to say, let me tell you about this particular man, how I saw the Spirit of God come upon him and how I heard some powerful teachings about him and how I even watched him walk from place to place, and I've noticed that he is a sinless man, a godly man, that there is power in him, and so on and so forth. At a certain point, it wasn't enough for them to hear good preaching and good teaching, to have good and sound theology, to go about doing good evangelism, and so on and so forth. At a certain point, these particular disciples decided that they were going to get up from wherever it is that they were, and they were going to walk close to this man. They were going to follow him wherever he went, because they had heard some wonderful things about him, and because they had seen some wonderful things in him, because they had heard not just the testimony of John, but even the testimony of the Father when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because they saw the Spirit of God upon him, they saw that the Spirit of God came upon him and remained there. They saw some things in this man's life, if you will. They saw that the Spirit of God didn't just come upon him every now and again, that it wasn't some periodic touch, but that God's Spirit was upon him all the time. And every time you saw him, you could bear witness to the same thing, that this is God's Son, that God is well pleased with him. We heard that when Pastor Neil mentioned that passage of scripture, that God takes pleasure in his people. They could look at him and say, there is something about this man. The pleasure of God is always apparent in him. You can look at him at any given time of day and you can see that God has a special favor on his life. That God loves him in a very particular way. And I want to know what it is about this man. Now I could sit down and I could hear some good preaching about him. I could get my theology straight and I could even do some preaching about him and some evangelism regarding him. I could continue to sit in one spot and hear John preach a wonderful message every time he sees him. But there is something in me that is beginning to compel me to get up and to get a little bit closer to him, to follow just a little bit harder. And so they began to walk after him. And at a certain point, this same one that they had heard all kinds of talk, good things about, finally turns and speaks to them himself. This is probably the first time that he turned and spoke a word directly to them, because they decided to get up and follow him a little bit closer. They decided that it was not enough for me to hear good sermons. It is not enough for me to have a nice, solid theological system. It's not enough for me to have a few notches in my belt, evangelistically speaking. But I need to get up and I need to follow him just a little bit closer. And so they began to walk behind him, and all of a sudden he turns and looks directly at them and said to them, what is it that you're looking for? That's a wonderful question. A straightforward question. What are you looking for? This is what he said to them. Maybe up until that time, they weren't quite sure what they were looking for. Maybe up until that time, they felt comfortable hearing the teachings of the Lord and the teachings of John Baptist and all of the readings of the prophets and all of the wonderful things that they had heard from Genesis up until their time. Wonderful teachings that maybe they thought that maybe this particular part of the teaching I'm looking for. Maybe this particular portion of the teaching I'm looking for. Maybe I'm looking for healing, or maybe I'm looking for peace, or maybe I'm looking for deliverance, or maybe I'm looking for prosperity, or maybe I'm looking for this, or maybe I'm looking for that, finding peace after peace, or whatever the case. And finally, Jesus looks them in their face and asks them a very serious question. He didn't say, what fad are you getting hooked up with right now? Or what particular mood swing of the church are you into right now? He looks them square in their eyes and says to them, what are you looking for? And they answered in so many words, I've been looking at you, Lord. I've been looking at your life. Every time I see you, there is the glow and the glory of God. Every time you walk through my neighborhood, there is something on your face, and there is a testimony about you on the lips of godly men. What am I looking for? They answered very simply, where are you living? A wonderful question they asked. I see God in your life, a power of God upon you. Where are you living? What is your environment? Where are you living? In what realm do you dwell? Because I see a power of God upon you. I hear the testimony of God. Every time I see you, there is a witness in my spirit. Where are you living? If we were to bring it to our modern vernacular, it would be the same as asking, how are you living? How is it that every time I see you, there is a power of God upon your life? There is the evident favor upon your life. I'm going to follow you. Wherever you go, wherever you live, I want to be there. You see, because you are evidently living in the presence of God. You are evidently living in the power of God. You are evidently living in the favor, in the pleasure, in the grace of God. Now, this is something that we see happening in the book of Kings, the second chapter. The chapter opens with the story of Elijah and Elisha, his servant. And the Bible says that at a certain point, the Lord was about to catch Elijah up into his holy presence. And Elisha knew it. And they were walking toward a particular destination. A place that God was about to catch Elijah up into his glory. And the Bible said that Elisha, Elijah's servant, followed hard after him. And every time Elijah would go into a new town or a new city, he would say, now the Lord is taking me into this city. If you want, you can stay back here. But Elisha would say, as your soul lives and as the Lord lives, I will not stop following you. I will not stop pursuing you. And the people, the prophets of the land, would say to Elisha, don't you know that the Lord is about to take your master up today? And he would say, I know it. I know it. Don't talk to me right now about that. You see, I'm going to follow this man.
So from city to city, he would follow him. From place to place, he would follow him. Against every kind of deterrent, against every kind of roadblock, he would follow this man. Because there was something about this man that he wanted. There was something that he saw on this man that he wanted. He saw the favor of God upon this man's life. He saw the pleasure of God upon this man's life. He saw the grace of God, the glory of God upon this man's countenance, and he was not about to let him go. Now Elijah understood that, and I want to show you how he dealt with it. Again, 2 Kings, 2nd chapter, verse 9 in your Bibles. It said, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from you. And Elisha said, I pray. Very simply, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. The double portion, as you know, represents the favor of God. He said, I've been looking at your life, Elijah. I've seen that God has chosen to favor you. I've seen the countenance of God upon you, shining upon your face and in your life. I've watched you as you went in and as you went out. I've watched you at peace and I've watched you at war. I've watched you in the good days and I've watched you in the bad. I have seen the witness of God upon your life, and I want that kind of favor upon my life. You see, I want to know where you're living, Elijah. I want to know how you're living. I want to know in whose presence are you dwelling. I want to know what voice are you hearing. I want to know in whose embrace do you dwell. Because I have seen God's glory on you. I am not going to leave you until you can assure me that God is able to bless me in the same way that he has blessed you. He said, I've been walking alongside of you for a certain amount of time. And God has been showing me that the things that he required of you, he also requires of me. God has been saying to me that I need you to glorify my name in this generation. I need you to make a difference in this society. I need you to be able to go out and to touch some lives in this society. God did not call the Christian to spend 8 hours a day sitting around watching Christian TV. There is a responsibility. There is a baton that's been passed on. And the same things that God required of our forefathers and mothers, he requires of us. This man understood it. And he says, I am not going to leave you until I am sure that the same favor of God that is upon your life will also be upon mine. He said, I got some things that I have to do in this generation. There's some things that God is calling me to. And the same way the disciples followed after Jesus, knowing that they could do absolutely nothing unless his favor was upon them. So we follow after Jesus and also after all those who have gone before us, who followed after Jesus, and we look at them and we say, these were people who had the favor of Jesus all upon their lives, and I am not going to leave this place until I am sure that the same power is upon me. That's what the Bible says when it says, don't leave Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high. Every now and again, brother and sister Christian, we have got to say, oh God, you're asking me to follow after Elijah? You're asking me to follow after Miriam? You're asking me to follow after Peter? You're asking me to follow after Mary? You're asking me to follow after Esther. You're asking me to follow after Paul. You're asking me, oh God, to follow after these people. If so, let it be that the favor of God be upon my life. Because I can't do nothing until I know that God's favor is upon me. I can't move until I know that God is smiling upon me. That His grace is poured out to me. That the Lord has chosen to love me and to embrace me. So Elijah said to Elisha, here's how you'll know that the favor of God is upon you. If when I am taken from you, you can see me. If you see me when I'm taken from you, it's a strange thing because it doesn't say if you see when I'm taken from you. That is to say, if you witness my being caught up. But something even more, if you see me when I'm taken from you, then you will know that the favor of God is upon you. It's a wonderful consideration. A certain time after the death and burial and resurrection of our great Savior, somebody had heard that Jesus was risen from the grave. A man named Thomas, one of the apostles. He said, until I can see Him, until I can touch Him, until I can put my fingers in the holes, the wounds of His sacrifice, until those things, I will not believe. And later on, Jesus manifested Himself. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, do you believe because you can see? Blessed are those who don't see yet believe. Peter said, what a great joy we have in Him, even though we go through trials and tribulations if need be. He said, but we rejoice in Him. Even though we don't see Him, we rejoice in Him. In other words, my brothers and sisters, the idea is this. Can you believe, even though with the eyes of your flesh, you don't always see the things that you want to see? Can you see Him? Even if He is taken from you, can you close your eyes and still see the glorious presence of Jesus? Even if at certain times there is not this manifest presence. Can you see me? Even if I'm taken away from you. In essence, the idea is, can we see Christ even if we don't have a visual, a manifestation, or if we don't have this wonderful tingly feeling, or going beyond that? Can we see the Elijahs that have gone before us? When we look into our heart's spirit or the heart's eyes, can we see these men and women of God who have gone before us? Who have set a precedent? Who have run the race? Who have fought the fight? Can we see this great cloud of witnesses as we run the race that God has set before us? Because that's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. It first says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then it talks about this great cloud of witnesses who are urging us on as the baton is snuffed into our hand. So we're seeing this great Jesus in the eyes of our spirit. And we're seeing the mighty Elijahs that have gone before us. Even though they have been taken away from us, we still see their legacy. We still see their history. We still remember our heritage. We say, I am a Christian person. Somebody called by the name of Jesus Christ. I have a heritage. I have a history. I have a pedigree. There is a responsibility that is laid upon my shoulders. God has called me in the same way that He has called them. It is not enough for me to sit back and read history books. It is not enough for me to sit on the sideline and hear all sorts of good preaching about this Lamb of God. But at a certain point, something begins to rise up within me that says, let me stand up and follow closer. Let me hear His voice. So that when He says, what are you looking for? I am not saying the latest fad or the newest trend, but where are you dwelling? Where do you live? Where is the Lord? That is the ultimate consideration. My brother and my sister, we have been given a responsibility. We have been given a mandate. The Christian person has a pedigree. Do not forget who you are. Christian person, do not forget your heritage. Know who you are in this generation in Jesus Christ. Where are you going? What are you looking for? He said, I want to know your favor. He said, well, if you can see me, even though I'm taken away from you, then know that God is with you. Can you see your forefathers and your foremothers? Do you know who you are? Do you know what God has done in you? Do you remember, brother and sister Christian? Do you remember? He said, if you can see me, then God will favor you in this particular way. And God began to catch him up. And when God began to catch him up, his mantle fell. This wonderful covering fell. This glorious manifestation of God's covering fell. And it rested upon this godly man. This man was simply crying out, oh God, show me your favor. And God simply embraced him. God, let me know that you favor me. And God, as it were, put his arms around his shoulder and drew him in. You see, the idea of the favor of God represents the idea of grace. But grace not in the sense of God taking some power out of his pocket and say that ought to hold you for a week or so. But God's pleasure. You see, God takes pleasure in keeping his saints. He takes pleasure in forgiving his people. He takes joy in empowering his people. It's a matter of trust that says, I love you so much and I trust you so much that I am placing my name upon your head and my spirit within your heart. God's favor is upon you and he embraces you with his own covering, the covering of his blood, the covering of his own righteousness, the covering of his fellowship of His friendship, the covering of godly accountability. Can you see Elijah? Even though he's been taken up from us. Can you see Peter and Paul? Though they've been taken up from us. Is the accountability of God's word over your life, for instance? Is the accountability to His Spirit over your life? Is the accountability to His trust and to His love for you enough to keep you? The accountability that we have to His own heart. He says, here's what I'm going to do. If you will allow me to reveal myself to you, if you will allow me to show myself to you, even though you can't always feel my presence or always see anything in the natural, if you will allow me to reveal myself to you so that you see me, even when it is not apparent or evident on any carnal level, so that you see me, if you'll allow me to reveal myself to you, then I will take you in my arms. And I will embrace you in such a way that when you walk through these streets, when you go to your job, to your school, to your home, wherever you go, people will acknowledge that this person is favored by the Lord. They will say about you, God loves you. They will say that what you have is more than religion. You have the very embrace of God. God loves you, and it is apparent. This mantle fell upon this man because he needed it. There was nothing that he could do in his own strength. He needed the covering. There was no power that he had in himself. He needed the shelter. He needed the covering. That's what these apostles were saying to Christ. Where do you live? Where is your shelter? Where is your place of covering? Because wherever you are, that's where I want to be. That will be my shelter. That will be my covering. Christ himself will favor us with his own embrace, with his own covering. We don't have to have anything in ourselves. We don't have to have any strength in ourselves. He has chosen to covenant with us and to cover us with his own grace, with his own favor. And we simply say, God, if you're asking me, what is it that I want? If you're asking me, why am I following so hard? Why is it not enough for me to hear a good sermon or read a good book? Why is it that I have to say along with David that my soul follows hard after you, and as a deer pants after the water brook, so my heart clings to you and follows after you? If you're asking me, why am I so zealous in my pursuit? If you're asking me, why I don't let up when people tell me you need to calm down a little bit, when people tell me you need to turn the fire down a little bit, if you're asking me why I won't let go, why I won't relent, why I must persist, why I cannot quit, if you're asking me, oh God, why these things are so, I'll tell you very plain and simple. I need you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need your embrace. I need your grace. I need your favor. You see, God, because there is this Jordan in front of me. And on the other side of that Jordan is all of the people that you've asked me to serve, and all the people that you've asked me to love, and all of the promises that you've laid upon my heart, and all of the hopes that you've caused me to trust in, all of the things that I've been praying for, all of the revivals that I've been believing for, all of the lives that will be changed, all of the souls that will be saved on the other side of that Jordan. Oh God, are all of the things that you began to plant in my heart when you began to call me by my name on the other side of that Jordan. And he remembered the history of Israel. He remembered that there was a time when they refused to pass the Jordan. He remembered that there was a time that they failed to go over. And so he said, God, I need your grace. I need your favor. Because I'm afraid of this Jordan. And I'm afraid of all the responsibilities that you have for me on the other side of this Jordan. But then he remembered how finally God's people went over. And he probably thought to himself, if they had not gone over this Jordan, they might not have seen how God could mobilize an army. How God could cause that army to march around the walls of Jericho. They might not have seen how God could cause that army to begin to lift up a shout and to lift up their voice to the great God so that God could cause the walls of that city to come tumbling down. Had they not gone over that Jordan? If they had not gone over that Jordan, they would not have seen how God was able to destroy 31 kings in one day. They would not have seen how God could cause the sun to stand still in its place until God's people took a glorious victory. Had they not gone over that Jordan? Had they not gone over that Jordan, they would not have seen how God could bring them to this glorious Sinai Peninsula and have them camp at Mount Horeb and how God spoke to them from the fire and from the thunder and from the thick darkness and began to cause them to understand His word and to cause them to understand His way. Had they not gone over that Jordan, my brother and sister, they would not have seen these things. Had they not gone over that Jordan, they would not have seen how God was able to cause wonders, how God was able to cause beauty, how God was able to feed people who were hungry and to give water to those who were thirsty. They would not have seen the awesome hand of God. They might have heard on some level or another that God can do it. They might have had all kinds of wonderful prayer meetings about how God might do it. They might have believed on some level or another that maybe, just maybe, their children or their grandchildren might see it. But had they not gone across that Jordan, and had they not gone earlier across that Red Sea, they would not have seen any of those things. They wouldn't have seen God call a little shepherd boy and make him into a king. They would not have seen how God could take someone who followed the sheep and cause them to lead a nation. They would not have seen any of those things had they not crossed the Jordan. And here Elijah is. And he gets to those waters. And he takes that covering, he takes that mantle, and he wraps that thing around. And he cries out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Where are you staying? Where are you living? Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord. He says, I need God's presence. I need his favor because he's calling me across the Jordan. He's calling me to some new heights. There's people in this room tonight who are saying, God, I know you're calling me to a new place. And I don't want to sit around in my final days thinking, what would have happened had I crossed that Jordan? Or what would have happened had I crossed that Red Sea? What would have happened if I had gone a little bit further? What would have happened if when I heard John say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, what would have happened if it wouldn't have been enough for me to simply say amen? I believe in him. I believe he is the Lamb of God. I believe he has taken away my sin. Amen, amen. I can't wait till next Sunday. What would have happened? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Had I gone across that Jordan? Is somebody in this room saying, God, you're calling me across a Jordan. I can't do it without your favor. We're going to pray tonight. God, would you favor me? Can I know your favor? Can I know your love? Can I know your embrace? Because you're calling me to another height. You're calling me to another place. You're calling me across the Jordan. You're calling me into the Canaan land. Enough wandering in this wilderness. That's what Moses said to the people. You've been wandering in this wilderness long enough. Time to cross over into the Jordan now, my brothers and sisters. Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to pray tonight. There's somebody in this auditorium, somebody in this church who is saying, God, I know you are calling me to cross the Jordan. But I can't do it without your favor. I can't do it without your grace. If you want to pray tonight, oh God, would you favor me? Would you cause me to know your favor so that I can go to where you're calling me? I can go to where you're sending me. If you want to pray that prayer, begin to come to the front, as many are. Come to this altar, my brothers and sisters. We're going to pray together. And we're going to say, oh God, would you show me your favor tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. My brothers and sisters, there comes a time in the Christian life where you say, I know that I'm a Christian. And I know that the grace of God is upon my life, but I want to follow Jesus closer. I want to know his pleasure. I want to know his embrace. And I will follow him wherever he goes. When Jesus begins to draw you to that place, it's because he is calling you to a new height in him. And he's about to take you over a Jordan. He's about to cause the waters to part. And he's going to bring you into a new place. If there is a desire in your heart to draw closer to Jesus, he's putting that desire in your heart. And that desire is a promise that he's going to take you over the Jordan. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I receive your promise. My heart wants to draw nearer. My soul wants to draw closer. And I receive that desire as a promise from God that you are taking me to the Jordan and you are taking me over. You will part the waters and I will pass through to all of the things you've called me to all of the hope you've caused me to hope for, to all of the ministry you've laid on my life. But I need your favor. I need your embrace. Cause me to see you. Even when I don't feel it sometimes. Even when there are not outward manifestations. Cause me to see you. Reveal yourself to me. I want to see Jesus. So that people might see Jesus. In my life, and that they might bear witness to the favor of God upon my life. Now let me pray for you, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for the privilege that we have of drawing near to you. Lord, you've called us to yourself. It is not enough for us, oh Jesus, to simply know that you are the Lamb of God, to simply believe you as the Lamb of God. We have a desire to draw nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer to you, oh God, to follow you from place to place, to follow you from city to city, from country to country, from nation to nation. God, where wherever you will send us, whatever you will do in our lives, oh God, whatever the Lord would have done through us, God, you call us to it, and we will follow you. We ask you right now, oh God, to give us the strength to pass through this Jordan. God, any fears that might be upon us, any doubts, any trepidations, God, remove it so that we might follow you, oh God. We don't want to regret and wonder what might have happened had we followed, but we want to bear witness and to testify to all of the great things, Lord, the people of Israel were able to say, because we passed through that Red Sea, we heard the voice of God speaking from the mountaintop. Oh, Spirit of God, the people were able to say, because we passed by that Jordan, we saw the sun stand still in its place until God brought mighty victory to his church. God, we will see revival in this day. We will see the glory of God. We believe you tonight, oh God. And we simply say, Lord, would you favor us? Would you favor us, oh Jesus? Would you embrace us now? Spirit of God, I pray right now. Would you embrace us, oh Jesus? And cause us to know your favor, oh God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for it. We know that this favor is like that Holy Spirit that is upon our Savior. Oh God. This favor comes upon us and remains. You'll follow us home. You'll follow us on the train, on buses, cars, on foot. You'll follow us, oh Jesus. And you'll glorify your name in us. We thank you for that, oh Jesus. And we bless you for it. Amen. Amen. Thank God.
This is the conclusion of the message.